Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Be with you guys tonight. I got my little table and I got my little my Bible out. And the reason I did this, I was talking to my our lead usher and our head of ushers and our head of security or safety ministry, Paul. Paul's a good friend of mine. And I was telling him, you know, I was like, okay, I got a lot of stuff tonight. And that means I'm going to need to do something that I don't normally do. And that's use notes. And everybody's always like, man, how do you do it without notes? And it's like, oh, it's just God's grace. But tonight I got to use notes. But I told him, man, I don't want to get glued to that pulpit. So we brought out this table and I said, you know, it's a heavy subject. In order to have a heavy subject, to kind of make it lighter, you know, people kind of pick up on subtle things. I said, I kind of want to make it feel like a talk. Like, let's just discuss something in the Bible. So I'm gonna have a cup of coffee tonight, just on the stage. Sometimes speakers do that. And so I've got this fishing mug this mug that's got fish on it, and it says, cast your cares on him. And so Paul tells me, I see him in the back there, he says, as long as you don't use that because it's not manly enough. And I said, well, how is a mug about fishing with fishing lures and fish on it not manly enough? And he says, no, you got to have a more manly cup. And I said, I'll tell you what. And I didn't even know this was happening. I said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to get a little Starbucks cup. And I'm going to get what is it called, babe? A pumpkin spice latte. Unbeknownst to me, my wife was at Starbucks buying me a pumpkin spice latte. I mean, the Holy Spirit just works in mysterious ways. So, amen. I haven't even tried it yet. All right, that's pumpkin-y. Amen. We're going to talk tonight about judgment. Because if we look at the subject of judgment, it is a little scary. It's a little intimidating. And when we look at the subject of eschatology or the study of end times, I'm gonna try to describe this in a visual manner. I see things visually. I'm a real picture oriented. I have a photographic type memory. And so I like to look at things visually. And so when we look at the study of end times, we want to see things in great detail. And I want to use art to kind of explain how we want to see things. We want to see things in great detail. Here we have an illustration of great detail. Here is the Mona Lisa. The Mona Lisa has always captivated art enthusiasts, painted by Leonardo da Vinci hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago in the Renaissance period. The expression on her face and the detail in her eyes and in the detail in the backgrounds. This is a realist point of view. It's trying to captivate and capture the very real details of life. This is what we want when we study the end times. Now, what happens is what the Bible gives us is kind of more of an impressionist viewpoint. An impressionist viewpoint. Here's a very famous painting in where you can see that there are people at a park enjoying a beautiful sunny day, but as you look closer in the painting, you lose the details of facial expressions and the little tiny things. You can see the broad picture, but you don't see this great detail like you saw in Mona Lisa's face. Now, what happens is men take the expressionism, or they take the slight details, the unclear direction that you see in a vision, and we interpret a vision of a man, and we try to interpret his vision with our interpretations, and we get cubism. Picasso. All of a sudden, we kind of go from Mona Lisa to impressionism to Picasso. And yes, it's a face and there are two eyes, a nose, and a mouth, but it's not always the same. Because you see, the Bible, Paul talks about it. He says, though we see dimly in a mirror, we see through a veil. It's like you can look and I can make out certain truths and I can make out certain principles. But you see, God did not give us every direct detail. Thus, like you heard last night, and you'll hear over the course of the next couple of weeks, different schools of thought when it comes to eschatology. Now, we could teach eschatology as though we know exactly every detail. We could teach the end times as though it's going to happen like this, it's going to happen like this, it's going to happen like this, and it's going to happen like this, and it's going to be on this date, and it's going to be on this time. But the reality is that's happened before us, and we've seen great leaders in the church make statements that they believe because they knew exactly the details, that they missed out on some of the truths. And so Paul says that we see dimly in a mirror through a veil, but when we see God, when we're living in these times, When the church that is going through the times of the eschatology of the book of Revelation, they will know exactly where they are in the end times. And I believe that we are a church in the end times headed into that direction. And the speed of which it might happen, you know, that's up to understanding and up to theological debate, whether it's the tribulation period like Pastor Deborah talked about, whether we're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, whatever you want to call it. There's this kind of vagueness. So what can we do about the study of eschatology, about end times? Well, here's what we can do. We can teach and we can declare and we can preach what we do know about end times. What we do know about end times and what we know about them, and then take it a step further, why do we need to know it about end times? Pastor Luke, why can't I just fix my eyes upon Jesus Christ and know that someday he's going to return and someday I'm going to go to heaven and everybody else who doesn't know Jesus isn't going to go there? Why can't I do that? I mean, yes, you can live a life and you can progress, but I believe that when you understand what the Bible does give us the details on, it helps to equip us in our lives with a greater understanding of our purpose here on earth. And when we understand our purpose, like I talked about a couple of weeks ago, we understand what we're here to do. To not just kind of hope that everything's going to work together like the Bible says it will for those who are called according to his purpose, but rather we can see what the Bible does tell us. And today I want to look at the subject of judgment and what we do know about the subject of judgment. What do we know about judgment? Well, one thing we know is that we will all face judgment. That every person on the face of the earth will face judgment. There will be a day of judgment for everybody. 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 The 7 billion people that are alive on earth today, the people that have gone before us, and the people that will come after us, every person on earth will face judgment. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews in the 9th chapter, the Bible says that it is appointed for man to die once, and after this, judgment. You see, once you live your time on this earth, there will be a time of judgment, of reckoning, of accounting in our lives. You can't escape it. You can't run from it. You can't hide from it. You can't bury your head in the sand, hoping that you'll avoid it. Every person on earth is going to face judgment. There's nothing you can do about that. But today, I want to shed some light on this somewhat cloudy and intimidating subject. And in order to understand judgment and what judgment really is, because the devil loves, oh my goodness, I'll just tell you, in my own life, even if he doesn't love to do it with you, it's a great vessel of attack for me. The devil loves to use judgment against us. Well, you know, you did this and now you're going to get judged for it. Well, so-and-so over here is judging you and you're getting judged and everybody's judging over here and this church is judging them and they're judging them and we're judging the world and the Constitution of the United States, they changed it. The Supreme Court made a rule about marriage and while everybody wanted to put their Facebook memes about God is judging America, judgment, judgment, judgment. So let's clarify the basis of judgment so that we can understand what judgment is. Because if we don't know what judgment really is, then it's kind of hard to understand what to know about judgment. So let's shed some light on the grounds for judgment. We are not based on guilt. Judgment is not based on guilt. Are you guilty or are you not? See, in our legal systems, judgment is based on guilt. You are innocent until proven guilty, right? That's our legal system. The burden of proof is on the prosecution. Sometimes it seems like persecution. The prosecution. So in our legal system, we understand as judgment or justice, you could even say it like that, is based on guilt. Can it be proven that you are guilty? But see, the reality for us is humanity. From the very beginning, because of Adam and Eve, we are already guilty. We are guilty. We were born guilty. You may not have done anything that you think is wrong in your life, but you are guilty of sin. The Bible tells us in Romans, and if you've got notes, man, get ready, because we're going to go through a lot of verses. Just write the references down. Write what you see on the overhead down. Go back later and study it. But the Bible tells us in the book of Romans in the 3rd chapter that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means that there is nobody on earth with the exception of Jesus Christ who was born without the sin nature of man because he was born of a virgin. Every other human being on the face of this planet that has ever existed has been guilty of sin in their life. Why? Because it's guilt by association. The Bible tells us that through one man, all have sinned. When Adam sinned, it was put upon us by him, for all men. We are all guilty by association of sin. So we are all already guilty. And you can't, when you're guilty, there's nothing you can do to make you not guilty. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Let me give you an illustration. Since Pastor Dan picked on Dr. Becker, I'll continue it tonight. Dr. Becker goes out and in a fit of rage, commits murder. Oh my goodness. There is nothing he can do to make him not guilty of murder. Now, in our legal system, they may not be able to prove that he is guilty of murder, but if he committed murder, he committed murder. So nothing he can do would make that all of a sudden go away. He is guilty and there's nothing you can do to make you not guilty. We're based on evidence. So we can prove that, you know, like OJ and Nicole and anyways. But we are guilty. So there is nothing that we can do to make us not guilty. Therefore, judgment is not based on guilt and whether or not we are guilty of sin. Why? Because we are guilty of sin. So judgment can't be based on guilt because we're already guilty. You don't need to make a judgment when something is already obvious. So we're not judged based on sin. So what is the basis of judgment on? Great question. What is God judging the world and humanity on? The word I want to give you is acquittal. Judgment is based on acquittal. When you go through a legal system in our world and in our day and age, somebody who is accused of a crime, the Bible says, Pastor Dan talked about it last week, the accuser of the brethren accuses us of sin. If there's not enough or proficient evidence to convict that person, then the person is acquitted of their charge, which means the case is dropped and they are set free. So because we are guilty of sin, judgment is not based on whether we're guilty or not. We are guilty or not. The judgment is based on, are we acquitted of sin or not? Are we forgiven? Are we removed from sin or not? Because that is the basis in which God looks at and views humanity, sinful creatures, sinful nature, or the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, to show further that judgment is not based on guilt, the very familiar chapter and verse that we know, John 3:16, says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Heaven. Praise God. But look what he says. He says in verse number 17, God did not send his son, Jesus, to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. They didn't need a condemnation from God. We are already living in it. He didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but that through him, the world might be saved. Acquitted. Get it?
Yeah.
Acquitted. Now look what it says in verse number 18. He who believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned. Why? Because he has been acquitted. The charges against his sin nature have dropped because of Jesus, but he who does not believe, look at the words there, is condemned already. We're already guilty. We don't need more condemnation. The accuser of the brethren comes to accuse us of what we're already guilty of. Sin. Without Jesus, we are judged already. So the judgment, the basis of God's judgment is not on sin. It is based upon acquittal. Whether or not Jesus Christ has acquitted us of our sin and of our sin nature. Now, further on in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, the Bible tells us that by one man all were saved, or by all, one man sin came into all, by Adam, the nature of sin came into all. But the Bible goes on and says, but by one man through Jesus Christ, righteousness was put upon or was placed upon all. And it goes on to say that while we were in sin because of one man, now the God has opened up the opportunity for those who are identified with Jesus to now be acquitted of their sin in righteousness of God. When you and I have Jesus Christ in our lives, God does not view us as lowly, sinful humanity. God sees the blood of Jesus Christ on us. When he sees you, he sees Jesus because you have been acquitted of sin, which means judgment, when it comes to the eyes of God, is for the believers, because you're not going to escape it, and for the unbeliever, which means there's two different kinds of judgment in the Bible. Yes, there is. Here's the beauty of it. Not everybody faces the same judgment. Not everybody faces the same judgment. You see, the devil loves to use the tool of judgment, the weight of judgment against us to tell us you're busted, you messed up, you're no good. You know, I remember there was a time Dr. Kobernick really helped enlighten me to new doctrine, to new theology, the doctrine of John Wesley. And I remember there's a time looking at Romans 7 and Romans 8 and looking at the sin nature and just thinking, God, it's impossible for me to be good. And the devil's just throwing it at me, judgment. But you see, when we realize that judgment is not the same for every person, that there's actually two different judgments that we're going to see. There's quite a few more judgments in the Bible, okay? You could say that there's judgment that happened on the cross. There's judgment based on our lives. There's judgment in the afterlife. And we'll talk about it. There's all sorts of judgments. But for tonight, the sake of tonight, without overloading you with information, there's judgments. It's not the same for every person. Why? Jesus gives us the illustration. It used to be on a scripture in our old building. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, he talks about this. And he says he's going to gather all of the nations together. And he'll separate them, one from the other. And it says in verse number 33, as a shepherd divides sheep from goats, and he says, he will set the sheep on his right hand, and he will set the goats on his other hand. He will divide the flock. He will clean it out. He will purge the goats from the sheep and the sheep from the goats. And the Bible says that the sheep are the ones that witnessed, the ones that ministered, the ones that served the king. And the goats are the ones that did nothing, that left him alone, that did not help him in time of need. And so there's an illustration. Jesus gives another illustration in the New Testament of parable of the wheat and the tares. And he says that the farmer goes and he plants a harvest and he plants a field, but his enemy comes and he sows seeds into the harvest, into the plant, into the field. And as the wheat grows up, the tares grow up alongside. And his workers come and they say, what should we do, master? Somebody sabotaged your crop. Should we pull them out? And he says, no, you can't pull them out. Because if you pull the tares out, you'll pull the wheat out and you'll destroy the harvest. And he says, here's what we'll do. Let everything go as it goes. And at the end, in the harvest time, in the day of reckoning, the judgment day, the wheat and the tares will be separated from each other. So there is a judgment for unbelievers, like we saw in John 3, 16, 17, and 18, as well as a judgment for believers. Which means, as we learned a couple of weeks ago, Christians, with Jesus Christ, you are not appointed to the wrath of God. That the judgment that you are to face in your life is not something that you should be afraid of, that you should allow the devil to beat you up over, because there is a judgment for those who disbelieve or don't receive or who are guilty and do not accept the good news or the association of Jesus Christ. And there is a judgment for those who are redeemed and who are associated with Jesus Christ. Why? Because no matter what happens, judgment is for everybody, which means there is an account. There is a reckoning for you and for me in our lives. But we don't have to allow that or let that scare us, to deter us from life, but rather to understand and shed some light on that. So the judgment for the unbeliever, for the person who does not believe in Jesus Christ. Pastor Dan was there in the book of Revelation. Now we're looking at Revelation chapter number 20. If you want to take your Bibles there, you can put a ribbon there. You really need to read it. We're going to talk about it next week with Pastor Deborah as she talks about the time period of judgment, the millennium. But in Revelation, the 20th chapter, the Bible talks about the great white throne of judgment. The great white throne of judgment. And the Bible begins to talk about that all of those who have dead, those who of little, of small, of greater, of big, whatever it might be, the ocean would give up their dead. Every person that is dead, that has come, is now facing the judgment that is about to befall them. And the Bible says that the devil and the dragon were confined to the lake of fire there to suffer eternity in this period of judgment. And there, he says, every person dead, every person who has existed will face judgment. And they will be cast, verse number 20. Do I have that verse in 15? It says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The judgment for unbelievers is hell to pay. Amen. You know, for a less family-friendly word, even though this is, it's damnation to hell. That is the judgment to unbelievers. Now, society will come and tell you, and different schools of thought will come and tell you, well, there's not really a hell, or some people live hell on earth, and so forth and so on. But you see, according to the Word of God, if we hold to the Word of God as being infallible and inerrable, that means that the Word of God tells us distinctly that those who are not found in this thing, the book of life, will face judgment and eternity in hell, in the lake of fire. Now, what is this book of life? It's not like the mummy, where, you know, remember in the movie, The Mummy, where they went and tried to find, like, the book of Ra, and, like, if I can just say some magical, like, formula, I can get my name in some, like, book, and the book of life, what is the book of life? The book of life is seen throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. We hear about the book of life in Philippians. We hear about the book of life in Psalms. We even see it in Revelation. You see, the book of life through various authors, the Bible has told us about this book, the book of life. Hebrews tells us the book of life is those whose names are recorded in heaven. God knows you. There was a story in the Old Testament about a man trying to cast out a demon. And the demon said, man, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but I don't know you. The question is your name written in the records of heaven as a citizen? That means you are recorded in the book of life. Last week, Pastor Dan, when he was talking about the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13, the Bible says that everybody whose name was not written in the book of life worshiped the Antichrist. Everybody was afraid. He clarified that last week. What if I worship him? What if I get that chip in my forehead or in my palm, and all of a sudden the government, they put that credit card chip and now I'm doomed? No, the Bible says that if your name, a faithful believer, is recorded in the book of life in heaven, you don't bow down. This is not your judgment with Jesus Christ. Because of acquittal. By association, we're guilty as humanity, but by association with Jesus, we are innocent of the charges of sin against us. But it only comes by association. Do not let anybody tell you that you will find your own way to heaven, that you can suffer a little bit on earth, and that's your judgment. Because the Bible tells us clearly that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father, heaven, except through him. So the great white throne judgment, eternal damnation, or hell to pay, is the price or the judgment for the unbeliever. That doesn't have to make us scared, all right? You don't have to be scared of that because you have Jesus. And if you don't, you'll get him in a couple minutes. But now, let's talk about the judgment of the believer, us in this house. What is the judgment of the believer? Because if judgment is inescapable, that doesn't mean that we just live our lives and we die, and all of a sudden St. Peter opens up the gates of heaven and says, hey man, come on in. Because if it's appointed for man to die and face judgment, every person will face judgment. Well, Paul, I believe, sheds a lot of light in this in the New Testament. In the book of Romans, he talks about it in the 14th chapter as well. We're going to look at, if you got your Bibles, go with me because I want you to check out this verse. Go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, the judgment to the believer is heaven to gain. That is it. Your final destination is heaven. Your judgment of your faith was based on the cross. I'm going to say this a bunch of times right now and later on so that you do not walk out of this place saying that I said something I did not say. Here it is. Your judgment, your salvation is not based on works. Okay, let me say it over here so you get it. Your salvation is not based on works. It's not based on how many Hail Marys you can pray. It's not based on how many dollars you can give. It's not based on how much you can sit in church. It's not based on how good of a person you are. Your salvation is not based on works. Are we all clear on this? So that nobody can go afterwards on social media and be like, oh my goodness, the Rock Church and World Outreach Center says that I gotta be a works person to get saved. Your judgment is based on the cross. Because, remember, judgment is not based on guilt, it's based on acquittal. And because of the cross of Jesus Christ, you are acquitted of sin, but you still have account to give for your life. Which means we're not escaping judgment, but we're not going to the great white throne judgment, the eternal damnation in hell judgment. That's not the judgment for us. We are destined to heaven. You don't gotta be afraid of judgment. If you have Jesus Christ, your final destination is heaven. That's it. There's no argument. There's no levels. There's no purgatory for a couple of years and this and that, whatever it might be. That's that Picasso thing. Your final destination is heaven, but you still have an account for your life. We'll see why in just a moment, but look what it says in 2 Corinthians 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, Paul says, we must all, look to your neighbor and say all. You're not getting out of it. You're not getting out of it. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That word judgment seat, it's the Greek word bema. Did I say that right, Dr. Coburn? Do you know? Bema. It's like a podium. Like an Olympian, when they stand high, it's a position of elevation. When they brought Jesus to Pontius Pilate and he sat in the judgment seat to condemn Jesus, it was the bema. It was the position. It was the podium of judgment, of authority. It says that we will all sit before the authority step or the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We're not going to escape it. And that each one may receive the things done in the body. In the body. So you and I are going to give an account for what we do in this life. In this flesh. What you do in the course of your life here on earth, the Bible says, Paul says, that you will give an account to what you did. Whether good or bad. That's that dun, 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 right? Pastor, look, I thought you said I didn't have to be afraid, but now I got to give account for what is good or what is bad. But you see, the reason that we must give an account is that we don't live life aimlessly. Jesus did not come and die on a cross so that we could just exist hoping that someday he would return or that when I die, I might get a little mansion on the seashores of heaven and I might see some beautiful ocean views and I might stroll down the pearly gates and the golden roads of heaven. He didn't die that we might just live life aimlessly. You see, you and I were paid and we were purchased with a price, a very costly and very expensive price on our lives. As a matter of fact, Paul says, in the book of Romans in the 5th chapter, he talks about being dead to sin. In Romans, the 5th chapter, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have also had access to God into this grace. That's why we're saved, the grace of God, unmerited favor, in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, when you go before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, it is not to determine your salvation. The judgment seat of Christ that Paul talks about here is not to determine your salvation. You are at this judgment seat and not the other one because of your salvation. Does that make sense? Okay, so everybody take a big deep breath. Go. Okay, you got out of the big great white throne judgment with Jesus Christ. And you don't know Jesus. You need to know Jesus, okay? But if you got Jesus, you can take a big deep breath because it is not to determine your salvation. That was determined on the cross. When God looks at you, he sees the blood of Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Christ because of grace, God's unmerited favor. When we didn't deserve it, the Bible says, when we were trespassers and sinners in the Bible, God sent Jesus to die for us. Why? Because we were already guilty, but now we are acquitted because of him. So this judgment seat is not to determine your salvation. So once again, you are not saved by your works. Amen. Say it with me. Just say it. This is first person, okay? I am not saved by my works. Are we all on the same page? Can I move past that? Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. So you're not saved by your works, but you will give an account for them. You will give an account for them. Why? Because you were bought with a price. So Paul says that you'll give an account in your life for the things that are good or the things that are bad. The judgment seat is to account for what we did in this life. To face the judgment seat of Christ and say, you have been given unmerited favor. You have been given my sovereign divine ability to get the job done on your behalf when you couldn't do it. That you were given grace to be more than you ever thought you could be. You were given grace to become greater than you ever thought you could. You were given grace to become not who you used to be, but now who you are. What did you do with my son? That is what we face judgment or account for. So the Bible says that we look at that. Now, I don't want you to let your thinking cloud your judgment. Does that make sense? Okay, don't let your thinking cloud your judgment. Now, I'm not talking about your judgment. I'm talking about the judgment that you're going into, okay? Don't let your thoughts cloud your future judgment. Does that make you, did I clarify that? I thought that would go over a lot better than it did. Amen. Need to drink my pumpkin spice latte. Why? Because at this point, we get a little wrapped up in things. We begin to see things how we can only see things in our flesh, in our human understanding. We begin to think, well, if I'm going to give account for my works, then I got to do good works. And if I do bad works, then I can be so bad that I get out. And yeah, I believe the Bible gives us discrete and very direct verses to tell us that a person can walk away from their salvation. But once again, you are not saved by your works. But you have been given a life of stewardship. Because you were bought with a price, now God says to you, I want you to steward your life, which means don't let your thinking cloud your judgment to think, oh man, I made a bad choice, and now someday in the future of eternity, I got to go stand before Jesus, and I got to face it. Don't let your thinking cloud your judgment, because the Bible tells us that even the smallest thing is recorded in heaven. Jesus says that if you give somebody a cup of water in my name, because they are a member of my family, your reward will be in heaven. God's not looking at the big major things and the little, he's looking at everything. You will give an account for every word you say, for everything you do, for every moment of your life, you will give an account. For the people that you witness to, you'll give an account. For the people that you did not witness to, you'll give an account. You will give an account for everything that happens in your life. But don't let your thinking cloud your judgment. Why? Because he talks about this. He says that you will be judged in verse number 10, according to what is done in the body, according to what he has done, either good or bad. So judgment is not all bad. Why? Because you will be judged on the good things you do. Somebody needs to say amen right now, because it's a little heavy. You will give an account to God, and yes, you've mistaked. Yes, you've made bad choices, and you'll give an account for them. But you've also done good things. You've also followed God's will. You've also been faithful to the testimony of Jesus Christ. You've also been a faithful servant, and because of that, you will be judged, be accounted to the things that you did good. We need to rejoice in our judgment. Why? Because we got a reward coming our way. You're already making it into heaven, but now God's got to say, he says, I got something good for you. I got something good for you. See, the Bible says that we all share in the treasures of heaven, but we are rewarded for what we do here in this earth in eternity. Kind of like Russell Crowe in Gladiator, right? Brothers, what we do in life echoes in eternity. What you do with the good is rewarded in heaven. Amen. But on the other side of the coin, what you do on earth in bad is also judged in heaven. So yes, there will be an accounting, there will be a reckoning, but that's okay. Don't let it stop you. I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 3rd chapter. And I got to go. Oh my goodness, I am just going forever. Long-winded preacher. Amen. Hallelujah. My wife told me, hit a point and move it.
Luke, just hit a point and go on. Hit a point and go on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You better turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 really fast, all right? I can talk fast. Let's start talking fast, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul the Apostle's talking, and he says, I'm going to just kind of pick up in the middle of a thought, but he's talking about this life. And Paul says this in verse number 10. He says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. I have given to you a systematic doctrine of theology. And another builds on it. He says, but let each one take heed of how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Here's where it gets important. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, judgment, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. If anyone's work, verse number 14, which he has built on it, endures, gold, silver, and precious stones. That's called refining. You remove the chaff, you remove the slag, you remove all the impurities, they float to the top and they burn off. Gold, silver, and precious stones, enduring works, good works, he will receive a reward. Verse number 15, but if anyone's work is burned, wood, hay, and straw or stubble, he will suffer loss. But listen to this, he himself will not be burned. He himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. So the Bible says that you're going to give an account. And you're going to, the things that you do in life that are good, gold, silver, and precious stones, you will receive a reward. Does anybody want a reward in this place? I want a reward. You know why? Incentives are good. You know, it's kind of funny. We like to try to be humble. You know, say, man, I just do this because I love Jesus. And I don't want a reward. I don't even care about my reward in heaven. I love Jesus so much here on earth that I don't do it for any of that stuff. God knows humanity. God knows humanity. God knows you. He knows the desires of your hearts. He knows the deepest, darkest recesses of your mind, all the way from you were a little kid. Incentives are good. If you do your homework, you can go play. You can have a cookie if you eat your dinner, right? Incentives are good. So he gives us incentives. The Bible lays out 5 crowns in the Bible that believers are given. Now, these aren't crowns like Pastor Dan talked about, golden crowns that the Antichrist wears. These are badges of honor. I think of Boy Scouts. They get to wear that little sash, and every time they do something, they get a little badge that they sew on, and wherever they go, whenever they have their meeting, they roll up, and you see the kids that are really into it. I mean, they got badges over here, and they got badges on the back, and they got so many that they got to have another sash to have even more badges, and everybody knows, dude, you have your game together. That's what the Bible says about you and I, our crowns. They're badges of honor. They're like a victorious crown that they put on an athlete, on an Olympian. You know, they put that little wreath on their head from the Greek games. That's a badge of honor. That's the crown the Bible talks about. What are these crowns? Write these down, because I am out of time. You ready? To those who keep their flesh in check, Paul the Apostle says, you will receive an imperishable crown. That's a cool one. I like that one. One that doesn't go away. Amen. To those who keep watch for Jesus, continually longing, crying out, come Lord, they will receive a crown of righteousness. That's a good one. To those who shepherd others, you take care of somebody in their time of need, you will receive a crown of glory. To those who win souls, you will receive the crown of rejoicing. And I've got the scripture references on there so you can write it down and go back and read these verses, because I ain't got no time for that. To those who endure temptation and hardships in life, you will receive the crown of life. Crowns, rewards, incentives. God knows you. You might want to play humble, but you know what? When you know, hey man, in heaven, if I get a badge of honor, I want to get a bunch of badges of honor. I want to roll through the streets of heaven on those golden streets, and I want everybody, like at Disneyland, when it's somebody's birthday and they got to acknowledge you, I want everybody to look at me like, man, look at that crown of righteousness. That's cool. Oh, look at that crown of life. Man, you got an imperishable crown. Bro, good job. I want incentives, and so do you. So God knows that.
And he says, you do my work. You do the business of Jesus Christ, and you will have rewards in heaven. You already go to heaven. That's a reward enough. Okay, let's just clear it up. Once again, you are not saved by your works. Okay? These crowns aren't your ticket to heaven. Your ticket to heaven was Jesus on the cross. Okay? These are rewards in heaven. You arrive, now they're going to pour them on you. Man, look at all this. They're going to dig deep into the bucket. Every time you talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, that's a crown. Every time you do something good for somebody else, that's a crown. Every time you resist temptation, that's a crown. That's a badge of honor going to your credit. So don't discredit yourself. Don't think, man, I got to get 100 million people saved to be good in heaven. No, you just need to do what Jesus told you to do. That's all you got to do to get a crown in heaven. Are you guys with me still? So we rejoice in our reward, and yes, we'll experience loss. The Bible says the things that we've done, good and bad. The Greek Bible uses the word good, and the word good that they use is the word foolish. Now, in the New King James, the Strong's word they use is the word evil. So the Bible tells us that we are judged based on the things that are evil or the things that we do that are foolish. What is evil? Simply put, the things that are contrary to God. So the things that we do in our life that are contrary to God, we will face judgment and we will get burned up. And there are things that we do in life that are just foolish, just dumb. Have you ever spent your time vegging away at TV, Netflix? Are you still watching? And you ate all those chips and you ate all that popcorn and you drank that soda you shouldn't have done. And at the end of the day, you said, man, I should not have done that. That's going to burn up. It's going to burn up. It's going to burn up in heaven. Why? Because the fire, the judgment's going to look at that and say, man, you had a life to live and you burned a day on Netflix. Now, that's not to say, listen, you know, Jesus went to his garden. All right, he took his time away. But if you spend your life chasing after your hobbies, chasing after your desires, your own flesh, or whatever else pleases you in your eye, that's all wood, hay, and stubble. And at the end of your life, when you get into heaven, when you see your reward, when you face the judgment seat of Christ, that's all going to burn up and not be credited to your name. You'll get credit here on earth. Wow, joy, that was great, that was wonderful, but you won't get it in eternity. And my question is, what's more important, the temporal things now or eternity later? So it's okay to do hobbies. It's okay to have fun. It's okay to get out there and be a, you know, be a weirdo and be foolish every once in a while. But just understand the things that you do in your life that are foolish, that are contrary to the ways of God, they are going to get burned up. And you will suffer loss for that. But you have a reward in heaven because everything you do is accounted to God. So the question is, Pastor Luke, all of what you said today, whatever. I just wanna follow Jesus. And someday when I die, face him. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with everything that you just kind of regurgitated on me? It's very simple. First and foremost, don't let judgment discourage you. You do not need to be afraid of judgment. It shouldn't scare you. But here's what I would love you to do. And here's what God wants you to do. Judgment should compel you. Because now you understand that there are people that are going to face the terror of the Lord, Paul says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 11, he says, because we know the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Which means that my life is not about me, and I understand that. And I don't need to be afraid of the judgment seat of Christ because I have already gotten my salvation through Jesus Christ. But I realize and I recognize there are people out there that are going to face the terrible white throne judgment. And I need to do everything I can to, one, earn my crown in heaven, and secondly, get them out of that position and get them into the position that I am today. Judgment shouldn't scare you. It should compel you. Don't be afraid of the judgment that will come your way through Jesus Christ because your salvation is not based on works. You will go to heaven with Jesus. But it should compel you to do the work of the ministry. Now, that doesn't mean to go and quit your job and be a pastor. You are called to work in the marketplace. That's where the world lives, not in church. You ever notice the world doesn't come to church? Right? They go to the marketplace. They go to the store. They go to the business. You are called there, which means do the work of the ministry where you are called to do it and earn your crowns. Compel you. What do you need to do? Secondly, understand, just walk out of this place knowing this. With Jesus, your future is always bright. Your future is always bright. Your future is always bright. You have hope. You have a future every day. You say, man, Pastor Luke, I spent a lot of time of my life doing foolish and evil things. Okay, start today. Start earning some crowns. Start getting some crowns right now. It's not too late. Jesus said, a cup of water gets you a crown, okay? You don't got to be Billy Graham to get a crown. Just do what Jesus asks us to do.
And don't be afraid. Don't live. Don't let the devil take judgment and use it against you. Why? Because it's not based on guilt, and he'll try to put it on you. It's based on acquittal, but you've been acquitted through Jesus Christ. You have been acquitted through Jesus Christ. Therefore, you don't have to fear the judgment seat of Christ. We can long for it. We can look forward to the returning of the Lord or the day that our lives come to an end, and we can say, God, I am ready to stand at the throne and at the judgment seat of Christ. And yeah, you know, I've done some things in my life and they're going to get burned up, but God, I can't wait to see how many crowns I get in heaven because I served the ministry of Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid of it. Because everybody's going to face judgment, but you don't need to fear it because you have Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.